right, thank you. I'm so glad I'm under his wings, aren't you? My, my, what a good message and song. Well, we got the privilege tonight to have Dr. Shelton Smith with us. He's the Sword of the Lord editor. Sword of the Lord's back there on the table. We see him every time they come out, and that's pretty regular. He's got a job with a great responsibility. A lot of folks looking to him, and he's doing a great job. I believe one of the best jobs that's been done with the sword, and I appreciate the fact that Brother Emory King would share him with us tonight. Brother King is celebrating, 140 years? He's been pastoring up at Faith Baptist up there a little bit, and I was not joking a while ago, up north of us, up north of Webster, and been our friend through the years, and up there in Sumter County doing a great job. And so I believe he had Brother Smith down for his anniversary, and he's brought him over for us tonight. And so it's our privilege tonight to have Brother Smith with us and agreed to preach for us tonight. So we're going to ask him to come on and bring the message.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so very much. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12 is where I will go in just a little bit. It was my joy this morning to be with Brother King again. I've been there before, but this was his 41st anniversary as pastor of the Faith Baptist Church at Webster. And, you know, I was taking note of the fact that Dr. Carter's been here 48, almost 49, or at 49 years. And let's see, 40, I mean, I get to adding that up, that's a lot of years. And I told the folks this morning, and I'll say it here because it applies to Brother Carter as well, but I told them about Brother King. I said, you know, for a guy to stay anywhere and pastor a church for 41 years or 49 years, there's an observation or two that I think would be fitting. Number one, a guy to do that, number one, he's got to love the Lord pretty deeply. And after all, everything that's good and right starts right there with all of us. Love of the Lord, it starts there. But I told him this morning, I said, but you know, there's more than that if a guy stays 41 years. It's got to be more than that. He's got to love people too. And not only just people, whoever, but these people. And the folks you see at McDonald's and over at Sonny's and down at the service station, you got to love people. And in fact, I told him, I said, you got to love the area that you're in too. I mean, you drive down the street, you're going to look at those trees and you're going to say, those are pretty trees. Man, look at those beautiful leaves on those trees. I mean, you go to knock on doors and a dog starts barking at you and you got to love dogs. I mean, you might even love cats. Well, probably not cats, but anyway. But you know, you got to salute folks who just dig in. Amen. And stay who they are. This is another thing about both these guys. It's amazing that I get to do this twice today with two men that I have such respect for. Men who have indeed not only stayed a long time, but they have dug in, done it right, refused to compromise, and are just continuing to build like it ought to be done. And I'm grateful for that, and I know that you are as well. And it's great to have the privilege that I have tonight to be in front of you. And I hope you are reading our paper. We get it out and send it literally around the world. And very grateful for that. Dr. John Rice started the paper 85 years ago this month. And for the next 46 years, he manned the ship and had great influence with it. Dr. John could not have imagined in the beginning that it would become the worldwide instrument of influence that it's been for a lot of years. He couldn't have imagined that. He dreamed a dream, but God blessed his dream bigger than what he dreamed. And then, of course, Dr. Hudson came, was there 14 years and 3 months. And in 1995, when he graduated to heaven, it became my privilege, and now then for 24 and a half years, it's been my privilege to be there. And I love Dr. Hudson like a brother, and I owe everything that I am to Dr. John Rice. He helped to remold me. I grew up in a different crowd, and he helped to remold me and get me headed in the right direction, and I'll always be indebted to him. So when you pick up the sword, you'll see Rice and Hudson there a lot. I just promised the Lord I'd do everything I could to keep them alive as long as I had my hands on the throttle. So I appreciate that. Appreciate you praying for us. Pray that the Lord will help us to make a difference. We want to do that. And it's a great joy to be with both these men tonight. Matthew chapter 12. And I begin reading at the very top of the chapter. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now let me pause in the reading there, because there may be somebody in this room, you'll read that and you'll look at that and you'll say, that is a weird verse to be in the Bible. But really it's not. I mean, the disciples got hungry, they stopped in the cornfield, picked some corn and ate it. You say, but I thought you had to boil corn before you could eat it. I thought you had to cream the corn before you could eat it. No, you don't. And you say, how would you know that? I grew up on a farm in the river bottoms of western Kentucky, where those great rivers bleed together up there. And as a boy, I did a good bit of laboratory work in the cornfield. And you can go out in the cornfield, pull it off the stalk, shuck it, silk it, and eat it on the spot, and everything's good. So this is not weird at all. It really could be normal fare. Verse number 2 says, but when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And let me pause again. You know, anytime you got something going on, there's always seems to be Pharisees around. And now I need to help you here, because everybody that criticizes you is not a Pharisee. Sometimes criticism's good for us. Sometimes our friends criticize us, and that helps us. They do it right. So not every critic is a Pharisee, but every Pharisee is a critic. And they're gonna kind of get after Jesus here. But he said to them, verse 3, have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now, drop down to verse 38, same chapter. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, you know, we still have sign seekers all over the place today. Everybody looking for signs. You say, what do we say about that? Well, just let Jesus do the talking. Verse 39. He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now you notice 3 times I slowed down in the reading. Verse number 6, Jesus said, in this place is one greater than the temple. Verse 41, he says, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And in verse 42, he says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now let's back up and look just a little bit at the 3 statements. The first one has to do with the great temple in Jerusalem. The temple was built as a national house of worship so that the people would have a place to come. It was planned by King David, the first temple, planned by King David, built by his son, King Solomon. And Solomon, noted for 2 things primarily. He was the wealthiest man on earth, and he was a man of great, great wisdom. And so when he went to build the temple, he spared no expense. Gold and silver, I mean the description of it in the Old Testament, It is majestic beyond words that will adequately describe it. But there came a time when that temple was destroyed. And a few years passed by, several years passed by, and a second temple was built. A guy named Zerubbabel built the second temple. And it was not near as big and as great as the first one. Well, later King Herod came on the scene and he enlarged the second temple. Now, when you go to Jerusalem today, the only thing that's left of the second temple is what's now famously called the Wailing Wall. It's actually the western wall of that second temple, commonly called Herod's Temple. You say, but Herod only enlarged it. Why not call it Zerubbabel's Temple? Have you ever tried to pronounce that or to spell it? Much easier to say it's the Herodian Temple. Now, that western wall, very famous, place of historic and religious significance to this day in the heart and mind of every Jew on the planet. Now, Jesus said to them, with all of this background and the place that the temple held for them was of great significance, but Jesus said, "Behold, one is here that is greater than the temple." You say, what's he trying to tell them? Well, the place, as great as it was not the priority. It is not the priority. I mean, I'm glad we have this tremendous building. I like air conditioning. I like heat in the winter. I like soft seats. I like carpet on the floor. I like being in out of the elements, all of that. But the place is not the priority. If this building falls down tonight, the Landmark Baptist Church will survive. The Landmark Baptist Church will go on because this building is not the church. And you and I need to understand that when Jesus said one greater than the temple, he was talking about God who is eternal. The building is only temporary, but God is forever. He said in the early part of the chapter, the Pharisees and others, they had miscalculated on all of this and they had misunderstood some things about it. And he said, what you need to remember is that the Lord is Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of every day. And you need to get that nailed down and remember that and not get yourself overly enamored with the place, but you need to be enamored with him who has the focus in that place. So the deal here is Jesus towers above the temple. It's not a shrine that ought to get our attention, but it's the Savior. Now, the second of these verses, in verse 41, he says, "And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." So now then, he's not only talking about this house of worship that is literally the house of God in those days, but he is talking about one of their highly revered, highly honored prophets from past years. Now, you and I know Jonah, he's got a little chapter in the old, four-chaptered book in the Old Testament that bears his name. And if you've been a Christian very long, you know Jonah's story. God looked across the way to Nineveh, and very wicked, very heathen, very pagan, very just everything wrong kind of a city. And God said, we need to get a message to them, get them straightened out. So what did he do? He called a Jew to go to that non-Jewish city. And the Jews hated the Ninevites because the Ninevites had been so harsh, so vicious, I mean, so mean toward the Jews in so many different times that the Jews literally hated them. But God called a Jew to go. And so the little Jew decided, no way. So he decided to run. You know the story. He wound up on a ship going to nowhere and wound up down in a great fish, in a whale that God had brought on the scene for the occasion, and had himself swallowed up. And for 3 days and three nights, Jonah spent himself in the Gastro International Hotel, sleeping on a blubber bed. And you don't want to know what the menu was for breakfast, amen. Now, Jonah sort of got himself right, and God pushed the button, and the old whale spit him up, and he hit the ground running. And God said to him, he said, you get over there to Nineveh, and you tell them they got 40 days, and the hammer of judgment's coming down. I think Jonah was tickled to hear it. Yeah. He thought he'd go over there and tell them off and back off somewhere up on the hillside and watch God shower fire and brimstone down on them. I think that's what Jonah had in mind. But much to his surprise and to his chagrin, What happens? He goes over there, preaches the message God told him to preach, and thousands, tens of thousands, 120,000 of them get right with God. I mean, from the king all the way down to paupers on the street, they get right with God, and Jonah is the most unhappy guy on the planet at that moment. In fact, he starts saying, I just might as well crawl up somewhere and die. You say, what is the problem? I tell you what I think his problem was. I think he knew he was going to have to go back home and tell his buddies that he was the guy who helped to get him right with God, and he was afraid to face his peers. My thinking. You say peer pressure? I think that's what it was. Well, by now, by the time we get here to the time of Jesus, Matthew chapter 12, all that's gotten sorted out, and Jonah is a famous, highly adored private of the past. I mean, he is somebody, he's one of their heroes out of the past. And yet Jesus said to them, there's somebody here greater than your temple that you think so much of and ought to. There's somebody here greater than the prophet that you think so much of and ought to. Somebody greater. And then he did one more thing in verse 42. He picked on one of their kings, one of their rulers, a man named Solomon, who was highly, highly honored in the nation of Israel, known for his wealth and for his wisdom, and they just held him in high esteem. But Solomon got down to his old age, and he messed up. He messed up. You read 1 Kings chapter 10 and chapter 11, and it tells the story. Some of you will know that in American jurisprudence, chapter 11 is our bankruptcy law. Yeah. Well, I say that 1 Kings chapter 11 is Solomon's bankruptcy. Yes. He'd done pretty well up to then, but he let some women get in the picture. More than one, right. More than two, more than 100, more than 200, 1,000 of them. And chapter 11 says that those women turned his heart away from God. As great as he had been, as wise as he had been, he let some pagan women. You say pagan women? Yes, he let them build temple, idolatrous temples where they could worship their pagan gods. And he let them, the Bible says in that chapter, turn his heart away from God. Right. Now, it ought to be a reminder to all of us that we'll all finish someday. We ought to finish right. We ought to finish true. We ought to finish straight. Amen. We ought to finish uncompromised and undiluted. We ought to finish up like we started out. And Jesus said, somebody greater than Solomon. Now, Jonah went to one city. Jesus came to the whole world. Jonah hated the Ninevites. Jesus loves the world. Jonah touched 120,000. Jesus has touched millions. So, greater than the prophet? Yes. Well, greater than the king. See, Solomon was only a king. Jesus is King of Kings. Solomon had accumulated wealth, much silver and much gold, but Jesus is the maker of the silver and the gold. Solomon's great temple was here today and gone tomorrow, and Jesus is building mansions for every one of us who are born into his family. That'll be an eternal home that no devil can take down, no captor can come in and destroy our eternal home. Solomon was an imperfect man. Jesus was a perfect one. Solomon lived, reigned for 40 years, and he died. Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and lives forever, and will reign forever and ever. So yes, greater than the temple, and greater than the prophet, greater than the preacher, greater than the king, greater than the ruler. And you say, well, he didn't really totally identify who that one was. Who is that one that's greater than the temple, greater than the prophet, greater than the king? Well, I'll tell you who he is. He's the one who at the age of 12, mixing and mingling with the intellectuals and the scholars of his day, said to them, wish you not that I must be about my father's business? This one is the one who spoke to a crippled man on a stretcher, and he simply said, arise, take up your bed and walk. And the guy got up and walked. This is the one who responded to the man with a withered hand, and he said, stretch forth your hand. And when he stretched it forth, it was made whole like the other. This one of whom we're talking is the one who stood by the graveside of Lazarus and cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And after 4 days in the grave, he came out of the grave alive again. This is the one who opened blind eyes, unstopped deaf ears, raised the dead, fed hungry multitudes, and walked on the waters, the troubled waters of a stormy sea. This is the one who even right now turns hatred into love and crime into virtue, darkness into light, drunkenness into sobriety, and immorality into morality. You say, well, if that's who he is, what do people think about him? Well, I'll tell you what some people have said. One guy said, oh, never, never, never a man spake as this man. Somebody else said, oh, we never saw it on this fashion. Another said, what manner of man is this? And others besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. Somebody said, who do you say that the Son of Man is? And the answer was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. God the Father himself out of heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The crowds in Jerusalem cried out and said, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Someone else said, oh, this is Jesus, the prophet. Dear old Pilate, cowardly, politically motivated, hunkering down in his palace, cried out finally in front of the crowd, could not bring himself to do what he really probably wanted to, but he had to say to them, I find no fault in him. Someone else said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And Thomas, renowned and noted even now for his doubting, but Thomas came to a point where he had his feet set on certainty. And he said, my Lord and my God. And after the resurrection, some of the disciples said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us in the way? So a lot of folks have commented about the one who's greater than the temple, greater than the prophet, and greater than the king. And oh, I think I heard somebody say, but you're the guy with the microphone tonight. What do you think about him? Well, I'm glad that you asked that, because I took my pen in hand and I said, I'll have somebody ask me what do I think, and I ought to pen something that would tell that. But as I tried to get my pen to work, I kept faltering and I just could not find the word sufficient. And then I found something that somebody else had already written that said it so well. And so I'm just going to quote for you what somebody else said. Somebody else said about him that he is wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And you say, what did Isaiah have in mind when he said that? When he said wonderful, well, I'll tell you what he said. When he said wonderful, it means full of wonders. He is wonderful in every hour of the day. In the light and in the dark, in the winter and the summer, in the fall and the spring, he is wonderful. And not only that, but he's Counselor. No matter the hurt that may ache your soul tonight, no matter the heartache that may have been brought to you by someone else's injustices or hurts, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what your financial burdens are, the Lord Jesus can be the Counselor that'll have the exact word, the right thing to say to you that'll help you to keep you on the path and to keep you from stumbling and faltering and failing. He is Counselor par excellence. So who is he? He is wonderful, full of wonders. He's Counselor of the greatest sort, but he's also the Mighty God. Not just a man. He did not begin with his birth in Bethlehem, But he was the eternal God from the eons of eternity's past out into the eons of eternity's future. He will forever be God, and he is God the Creator who spoke worlds into existence. He is also God the Redeemer who saves fallen man, rescues us from the possibility of falling down into hell, and rescues us to get us ready for heaven one day. He is God, the mighty God, the Creator, the mighty God, the Redeemer, and he is the coming King. One of these days, he will, with heaven's trumpet sounding, and the voice of the archangel, he will step out into the space of this world and call the sons and daughters living and dead out of the graves and up in the air, and we'll go to meet him, and he will be our King of Kings for sure at that point. So he is Counselor, and he is Wonderful, and he's Mighty God, and he is the Everlasting Father. Because you see, for every one of us who have been birthed physically into this world, there was a father. But in order for us to get to heaven, we must have a spiritual father. We must have a heavenly father. And it is because of the Lord Jesus paying the price for us that we are able to become the sons and daughters of the living God and have life that is everlasting, that never, ever goes away. He births us into his family, so he is our everlasting father. And then finally, that passage says that he's Prince of Peace. I want you to know, if we put him in place in my heart and in your heart, and in the hearts of people in Haines City and beyond, there'll be no drive-by shootings at the 7-Eleven. There'll be no airplanes flying into buildings. There'll be no spousal abuse. There'll be no children being abused by drunken and doped-up parents. There'll be none of that. The drug problem and the alcohol problem would go away if in every heart in your city and in your county and in your state, if every last person were birthed into the family of God, the liquor dealers would have to move north. They wouldn't be able to, they wouldn't have any customers here. You see, he is the Prince who makes peace in the human heart. The Bible goes on to tell us that he's Salem's bright king, song of the ages, lily of the valley, the bride and the morning star, the altogether lovely one. And if I may just, by way of testimony, tell you, he is also my Savior. I was right at my 9th birthday. Growing up, my elementary years, little farm in Carlisle County, Kentucky, those river bottoms. Our farm was the 3rd farm at the very end of a dirt road. Gravel was a half mile away, and a paved road was even further. And on a Saturday morning in September, somebody came down that road talking about Jesus. I'd been to church a few times, but just a few. And I didn't know much about him, and I didn't know much, hardly at all, about the Bible. But they explained to me that day that Jesus had died on the cross and rose from the grave to save people like me. And I got literally on my knees in that little old 3-room house that was propped up on concrete blocks. I got on my knees in that little house, and with a little instruction and help, I asked the Lord to let me in. I asked the Lord to save me. And that has been the red letter day of my life. It turned me. It changed me. It did something for me that nothing else has done or ever could do. So along with the testimony of the others that I noted, along with the scriptures that herald him for who he is, I want you to know he is my Savior. And I'm delighted that I can recommend him to you, tell you that if you don't have that settled, what he did for me, what he's done for Emory King and Mickey Carter and a bunch of the rest of you, what he's done for us, he'll do for all. I mean, we're not special cases, just like you're not a special case. We all have the privilege to have a Savior. And very honestly, if you stop and think about it, you can't help yourself. I mean, Brother King and I got in the car and drove from Webster to here. It's about an hour's drive, roughly. We did that because we had a car and it had gasoline in it so we can drive. But if I think about going to heaven, I mean, I might as well say, hey, first thing tomorrow morning, I'm going to go to Jupiter or Mars. I can't do that. I can't get to heaven based on muscle or brain or bank account. I can't get to heaven. I do not have the wherewith. I do not have the means. I do not have anything that it would take to get me to heaven. But Jesus can do it. He can do it because he is the mighty God. And so tonight, if you don't know him, I sure wish you'd let us help you to figure that out. You say, what would we do about that? Well, first of all, I want you to listen. Jesus died on the cross. He arose from the grave. He paid the debt that we all owed to God so that we could get in free of charge. And if you're willing to trust him, acknowledge that you're a sinner and trust him, he's willing to save you. And in just a little bit, there'll be maybe a guy or two standing here at the front, ready to help you. Sit down with an open Bible, show you don't have to take my word for it. It's in the book. And if you, they'll show you from the Bible how to be saved and know it. There may be some of us in this room tonight. You may be saved already. You may know it. You may not have followed the Lord in baptism. I'm telling you, sometimes I kind of get hair standing up on the back of my neck when I realize that I'm saved, forgiven, born into the family of God, headed for heaven. And to be able to stand up and be counted, and the very first way the Lord asks us to do that's in believer's baptism. And if you hadn't gotten that done, why don't you come tell these guys? I need to make a time to do that. And there may be some of you who haven't joined this sweet church yet. You need a church home. You don't need to be church homeless. You need a church home. And you need a place where you can come put your feet under the table and know that you're at home, but you're going to get fed Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, Bible conference, revival meetings, whatever else. And I hope tonight God spoke to your heart. You'll listen to him. Maybe all of us, for whatever reason, God may have spoken to your heart in this service, these altars, are places to get things from God. It's a good place to bend your knee once in a while. And so you listen to God, do his bidding, and we'll rejoice with you. Stand up with me. We'll pray briefly, and then there'll be some music, and we'll be ready. Dear Lord, I thank you now tonight. Thank you for the privilege that I've had to be here in this place and to be at this microphone, to open this Bible, and to talk about you. Oh, dear Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for giving me the privilege to talk to people and to introduce other people to the Savior. I pray tonight, dear Lord, stir in our midst. Stir in our midst. Do us good, I pray. And we'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The music begins. The altars are open. You do the Lord's bidding. We'll wait for you. You need to see the pastor. He's right here at the front. God bless you. God bless you.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live.
Let's bow our heads again, and the invitation's still open. Whatever God's asked you to do, you can do it. There's plenty of time. What a tremendous message to remind us that God that is greater than all lowered himself to become our Savior, to pay a price for our sin. Every bad thought you've ever had, every bad word you've ever spoken, every wrong thing you've ever done, every time you've broken God's law, the Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. All of that was placed on the only begotten Son of God as he paid for it on the cross. I believe we're going to be amazed for eternity when we get to heaven and see the greatness of it that we don't quite understand here. Tremendous message to remind us who Jesus is. And yet, he offers to you personally to be your personal Savior. Take your sins and pay for them. You that were not righteous, none of us were. The Bible says none are righteous. We that were not righteous can have his righteousness imputed to us as a gift. Stand in the presence of God the Father as though we never sinned. Wow. Think of it. Have you let him be your Savior? Appreciate Brother Smith being with us tonight. What an unexpected and wonderful blessing. We just known a few days ago that he was going to be able to come by. Appreciate Brother King sharing him with us on his anniversary week here. And real blessing for us tonight. Tremendous. Certainly do appreciate it.